Good morning, and welcome to Truth Unchanged and Unchanging, the radio ministry of First Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. We'll have more information on our church at the end of today's program. Today, Pastor Matthew Judd is continuing his series of messages on the Gospel of the Apostle John. Today's sermon is titled, The Sign, the Substance, the Skeptics, and Sovereign Grace, and is based on John chapter 6, verses 37 through 55. Please listen with me now to Pastor Judd.
Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 6 for our first scripture reading this morning. John chapter 6. Today we continue in our series in the Gospel of John. And there is a lengthy passage which is before us for us to consider and to contemplate. And we read the first half of it for our first reading. John chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. This is God's holy and inspired word. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?" Then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost." Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea arose because of a great wind blowing. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except that one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone, however, other boats came from Tiberias, near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Therefore they said to him, "What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe." Turn with me in your Bibles again to John chapter 6 as we continue our reading in this portion of God's holy word. John chapter 6, verse 37, this is God's word. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Then the Jews complained about him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God, he has seen the Father. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled amongst themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, This is a hard saying. Who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Having heard the word of God, what is your response?
Amen.
Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, what does it mean to be satisfied? To be satisfied deep down inside. It seems as though there are many temptations which seek to allure the hearts of each one of us to find our satisfaction in all the wrong places. But we come to God's word today, to John chapter 6, to a lengthy passage of scripture. And in one sense, there is something which is front and center in this portion of the word of God. This portion of God's word which he has for you today. And what is front and center is that there is satisfaction, true satisfaction to be found only in one place. True satisfaction is to be found only in one place. And so as we look at this passage today, and as we would seek to meditate upon what God says here to us, the Lord sets before you four critical components for you to carefully consider as you think about where your satisfaction comes from. The Lord sets before you four critical components so that you might carefully consider where your true satisfaction comes from. The first point or the first component is the sign. The sign of verses 1 through 13 of chapter 6. It is here that we are introduced to the fourth sign which John the Apostle records for us as he's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It is the sign of the multiplying of the loaves and the fishes. It is interesting to note that this sign, which Jesus here performs, is recorded for us in all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It is the only miracle which is recorded in all four Gospels. But what is going on in terms of this sign? Well, as far as the timing is concerned, we are as much as a year later from the events which John recorded for us in the fifth chapter, where Jesus had healed a man who had been paralyzed for 38 years and had been at the pool of Bethesda. We're in time as much as a year later, no longer in Judea, no longer in Jerusalem, but now in Galilee. Much has transpired since John chapter 5. In fact, the crowds have been growing significantly in Galilee to the north. Crowds which are following Jesus, crowds which are being amazed at what Jesus is doing. The signs which Jesus have been performing are becoming prolific as he is healing hundreds, thousands of people of disease and oppression from the devil. The signs which he is performing are undeniable. Jesus has begun to use parables. We find that in Matthew chapter 13, for example, that as the crowds grow, Jesus begins to speak to the crowds by the use of parables. And he does so without giving the interpretation to those parables. And so he tells the parable, but he doesn't tell what it means. Why does Jesus do this? Well, he does this to begin to divide the crowds which are following him. Those who are bewildered and confused and think that this man cannot tell anything which we can understand simply walk away. But others draw closer to Jesus. Ask questions. What do you mean by these parables? Help us to understand these parables. It is then that John the Baptist is executed by Herod. He is put to death. His head is cut off from his body. And in light of that, Jesus withdraws. He withdraws from his public ministry for a time with his 12 disciples. He gets in a boat. He crosses over the Sea of Galilee to the northeast section of the Sea of Galilee. But the crowds have figured out where he's going. And the crowds on foot follow along the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee and find him there. Though Jesus has said to his 12 disciples, come aside for a while and rest. There is no rest for Jesus. Now, the crowds press in upon him because of the signs which he is performing on those who were diseased. And so we come then to the sign which is before us here in chapter 6, the feeding of the 5,000. Now we're told very explicitly that there were 5,000 males who were present, that is, adult males. In fact, in Matthew chapter 14, we are told that there were 5,000 men besides women and children. So you can do the calculation pretty quickly in your own head as to how many people are actually present here. Probably at least as many women as men. So we've got 10,000 people. And even if we were to say that there was only one child for every male and female, we've got 15,000 people. And the likelihood many more children were present than just that. A huge crowd has come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so instead of retreating further into privacy, Jesus teaches the crowd all day. And the end of the day comes, and these people are far from home, and Jesus has a question. He has a question for one of his disciples, particularly for Philip. We read of this in verse 5. Where shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now, Philip answers and says, 200 days wages of bread would not be enough for everybody to just get a tiny crumb. We don't have those sorts of resources to be able to get food for all of these people. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, is nearby, and he says there happens to be a young boy here who has five small barley loaves and two fish. But what are these amongst so many people? And so Philip sees the vast need, which can't be met, and Andrew sees the meager provisions, which will in no way meet the vast need. But Jesus knew what he was going to do. In fact, we're told that here in verse 6. But he said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. And so Jesus takes the five loaves and the two small fish, and he distributes them unto his disciples after the disciples have had everybody to sit down, and then the baskets go forth, and there seems to be no end in the supply. From five small loaves and two small fish, as many as 15, 20, 25,000 people are fed. It's a staggering sign which Jesus here performs. It shows his power to provide. It is rooted in his kindness and in his compassion to the crowds who are far from their homes. Jesus' power to provide is put on display. And we are told in verse 12 that they were filled. They were satiated. They were filled to the full. They were satisfied. They couldn't eat another bite. You know what that feels like. I am done. That was delicious. And so it is. And in fact, 12 baskets of fragments are taken up. There is nothing to be lost, Jesus says. Make sure of it, that not a crumb is a loss. And so here we have the sign. It's a unique sign which Jesus does. Why is it unique? It's unique because it is a sign which is done on a crowd. If you look at Jesus' other miracles which he performs them on individuals, one at a time. Now, there are hundreds of those individuals and thousands of those individuals who are the recipients of the miraculous power of the Son of God made flesh, the God-man, Jesus Christ, who has come. But this sign is unique because it is done on the crowd as a whole. There isn't any other sign which Jesus performs like this. All of his other signs are individual. And so something is standing out in this sign. Something is being signified. Something is to be seen. And so, even as God today sets before you these four critical components that you might carefully consider where you find your satisfaction, he wants you to see the sign. The sign. But secondly, he wants you to see the substance which the sign is pointed to. The substance which the sign is pointing to. And Jesus gets at this in two ways. In one sense, first of all, he gets at it with this exhortation. In light of the sign which I have just performed, consider who I am. In light of the sign which I have just performed, consider who I am. I'm not who you think I am. What do you mean? What do you mean you're not who we think you are? Well, look at verse 12 or verse 14. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and to take him, literally seize him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. Jesus says, I'm not who you think I am. I am not the welfare wonder worker who provides regular meals for you. I am not your political hero who will lead you into independence from the Romans who occupy the land. It is true that these ones see the sign which Jesus has performed. They see the bread which has been multiplied. They see the bread which has been provided. They are satiated and satisfied in their bellies. They are reminded of the manna which God provided through Moses at the time of the Exodus. They are reminded of Deuteronomy chapter 18, where the Lord through Moses promises that God would raise up another prophet like me. And they come to a conclusion. This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. On the one hand, they're right, because Jesus is the fulfillment of Deuteronomy chapter 18. But on the other hand, they're wrong. They've misunderstood the role of the prophet of Deuteronomy chapter 18. They've misunderstood him to be, as it were, a political hero, to be one that provides earthly satisfaction. And Jesus says, "I'm not who you think I am." And so Jesus withdraws. He withdraws from the crowds. He sends his 12 disciples in the boat back over the Sea of Galilee, back to Capernaum. And he goes up on a mountain. We're told again in Matthew chapter 14 that he prays. And then we come across this account in verses 16 through 21. As Jesus, in light of the sign of multiplying the loaves and the fish, in light of the feeding of the 15, 20, 25,000 people from a meager 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, asks you to consider who he really is. And it's these verses which actually identify him as the one who treads upon the waves of the sea. It's in Job chapter 9 and verse 8 that the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, is the one who treads on the waves of the sea. It's in Psalm 77, which was our call to worship this morning, where we learn that the waters fled before the Lord and that his way was in the sea. In his great act of redemption, the paradigmatic act of redemption in the Old Testament, the Exodus, as he walked on the sea to rescue his people from the tyranny and slavery of their enemies. And it's here that as his disciples row about 3 or 4 miles out into the Sea of Galilee, that they encounter a storm, the wind raising up the waves. And here these experienced fishermen are concerned and they cannot seem to make headway. And then Jesus comes treading on the waves of the sea. Had the 12 understood who he was in light of the sign of multiplying the loaves? It wasn't Moses, we learn later, who gave the people bread. It was the Lord who gave them bread from heaven. And here, Jesus, as we think about the substance of the sign, what is the sign pointing to? The sign is pointing to who Jesus is, that here is Yahweh in the flesh, who indeed treads on the waves of the sea, whose way is in the sea, whose path is in the great waters, revealing himself as the one not only who gives bread from heaven, the sign, but we learn is the bread come down from heaven, the Lord himself. Not just satisfaction with manna to fill the belly, but satisfaction with the Lord himself, that he is the one who alone can satisfy me, satisfy the deepest hunger and thirst, not merely of my body, but of my soul. And so, as the Lord sets before you the sign and now the substance, Jesus says, consider who I am and consider what I give. You see who I am as the one who walks on the sea, who has come to indeed accomplish a new exodus from tyranny, slavery, and bondage. That I am the one who provides not just manna from heaven, but I am the one who indeed is the bread from heaven. I give myself. I have come to give myself as the one who alone can satisfy your hunger and quench your thirst. And so, The people are searching for another free lunch. They're looking for Jesus. They can't find him. They don't know where he went. He didn't go with the disciples across the Sea of Galilee in the boat. Where is he? They don't find him anywhere on the shore on the northeast part of the Sea of Galilee. So they get into their own boats and they make their way to Capernaum. And there they find Jesus. And they ask him the question in verse 25, "Rabbi, When did you come here? We know you weren't in the boat with the disciples. When did you come here? Jesus doesn't answer them. Rather, he says in verse 26, truly, truly, most assuredly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw the signs and now are seeking the substance, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. And Jesus says, there is a food which perishes, food for the body, here today, gone tomorrow. The trinkets of this world, here today, gone tomorrow. Don't labor for that. Rather, labor for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal upon him. Here is the food which satisfies. Here is the food which satisfies. I am the food you need. I am the food which endures to everlasting life. And Jesus makes it very explicit in verse 35. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. I am the food you need. The sign of the multiplying of the loaves was meant for you to see that you need me. I am the true bread having come down from heaven. I am the bread of God, the bread of life, the life-giving bread which you need. I am the life-preserving bread forever, and I shall raise all who believe in me up on the last day. I am the one who gives myself to be eaten, who gives myself for the life of the world. My flesh and blood are food and drink indeed. I am the one who alone provides life. I am the one who alone preserves life. I alone am. Here's the substance. Jesus didn't perform this sign so that we would just say, wow, that's great, a free lunch. And then tomorrow go to Denny's. Right? That's not what he does. He gives the sign to signify the substance. And here is the substance. Consider who I am and consider what I give. I am the Lord who treads on the waves of the sea. I am the one who gives my life, gives my flesh for the life of the world. This is who I am. Just an aside, there are ones who want to interpret this whole passage, John chapter 6, particularly verses 53 and following, where Jesus speaks about his flesh and his blood needing to be eaten and needing to be drank, and that if you don't eat his flesh and drink his blood, you have no life in you. There are ones who want to interpret this as somehow referring to the Lord's Supper. But as we see this chapter as a whole, it's very clear that that's not what Jesus is talking about in any way, shape, or form. The eating and the drinking are the substance of the sign. You need me. And we know it's not the Lord's Supper because the Lord's Supper hasn't even been instituted yet and won't be for over a year. And on top of that, we know there are ones who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, and even during this time, like John the Baptist, whose head was just cut off, who trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, who are in heaven and have life. And we know that later, after the Lord's Supper is instituted, there are ones who take the Lord's Supper, who don't have genuine faith, who indeed are residing in heaven. And yet Jesus says, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. It's not a reference to the Lord's Supper. It's a reference to him. What's so fascinating about this whole question of, is this an allusion to the Lord's Supper? What's so fascinating is that a sentence like the following really puts it into focus. Jesus does not here speak of the Lord's Supper, but the Lord's Supper does refer to what Jesus says here in John 6. Do you understand that? Jesus isn't talking about the Lord's Supper in this passage at all, but the Lord's Supper is talking about this passage. What's the Lord's Supper talking about? Our need for the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ and the shed blood of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross to be given for us, that we might trust alone in him, that he is the one who provides life and he is the one who preserves life. He is the only one who can give me true satisfaction for my soul for time and eternity, and I must indeed consume him not carnally, but by coming to him, seeing him, believing in him. These are the words which are used throughout this passage. To come, to see, to believe, to be taught, to hear, to learn, to come, to eat, to drink. That just as I look to my physical food to sustain my life, I must look to Jesus to be the one who not only sustains my life, but gives me life. And so it is here then that the Lord sets before you and me these components, critical components, that you might carefully consider where you are finding true satisfaction. We see the sign, we see the substance. Thirdly, we see the skeptics. We see the skeptics. Here are ones who saw the sign, but they saw not him. They saw the sign, but they don't see him. It is very unsettling, isn't it? It's not like these ones need more evidence. Sometimes people will say that to you. Well, I just need more evidence that who he says he is. More evidence isn't going to help the problem. There is sufficient evidence here to convince all of these people, and yet they don't see him. They don't see him. In fact, they are audacious in their refusal to see him. Verse 30, therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? As if they forgot the sign which he had just done yesterday, and the hundreds and thousands of signs which they had seen in Galilee, which was the very reason why this crowd of 15, 20, 25,000 people were following after him. We need another sign. If you say you're the bread which comes down from heaven, what we've seen isn't enough. These ones say, give us another sign. These ones, perhaps in verse 34, with an ironic lilt to what they are speaking, say, Lord, give us this bread always. We don't know exactly the tone in which they say that, but it seems consistent with what we read in the passage that they are skeptical at best. You've got bread which will keep us alive forever? Well, yeah, give us that. Similar to the woman at the well. You've got water which will prevent me from having to come back to this well ever again? Great. Lay it on. And then we read in verse 41, the Jews then complained, grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Isn't this Jesus? Don't we know his father and his mother? And then we come to verse 52. The Jews therefore quarreled and fought angrily amongst themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And then we come to verse 60. This is a hard saying. Who can understand it? Who can receive it? How can you expect us to embrace and believe such hard sayings? That we need to come to you and you exclusively. We need to feed upon you and feed upon you exclusively. We need to depend upon you exclusively. We need to be ones that are united to you closer than our food is united to our bodies when we chew it up and swallow it down. How can we accept this? It's because they saw the sign, but not the substance. They didn't see him. They did not see him. Jesus, in effect, is crying out what Isaiah the prophet had cried out in chapter 55 of that portion of scripture. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your wages for that which does not satisfy? In essence, that's what Jesus is saying throughout this whole discourse. You're looking for love in all the wrong places. You're looking for that to satisfy you, which can never satisfy you. Don't labor for that which perishes, but rather labor for the food which endures to everlasting life. Now we read at the close of the passage which we have read through here, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. They turned away. They turned away. And we ask the question, why didn't everybody turn away? Because that's what we would expect. These are hard sayings. What you do with me determines life and death, heaven and hell, joy and suffering. These are hard sayings. Why didn't everyone turn away? Why didn't they all just pack up their bags and say, no more? Well, it's because of our last point. Because we don't only see the sign and the substance and the skeptics, we see the sovereign grace of God. We see God's sovereign grace, which overcomes all the prejudices of unbelief. We see the sovereign grace of God. Look again at verse 35. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. But your lack of belief and your failure to come to me will not in any way frustrate what I have come to do. You must come, but you don't, and you won't. You must believe, but you don't, and you won't. But your lack of faith, your lack of coming will not frustrate what I have come to do, nor render my work of coming down from heaven to give my flesh for the life of the world. Your unbelief will not render my work a failure. Why? Because of verse 37. All that the Father gives me shall come to me. Because of verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Because of verse 45, therefore everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Because of verse 65, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted, given to him by my Father. Oh, we read this passage and perhaps the temptation is to think, why is it that so few believe? But it's the wrong question. The question is, why is it that everyone didn't go away? And the answer is because of God's loving, sovereign, good pleasure to give unto His Son a people from all eternity, entrusted to Him as the chosen of the Lord, predestined from before the foundation of the world by His love and by His grace shown to sinners who deserve the opposite. And that God's sovereign choice, His sovereign election, His sovereign predestination will not fail, because all that the Father has given unto me shall come unto me. The Father shall draw all whom He has given to the Son, so that they come. They come as ones who are beggars, who are starving, who can't find no satisfaction. They come hungry and thirsty, and they see not only the sign, they see the Savior. And they come and they say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Give unto me what nothing else can give. Give me life, and that more abundantly. Give me joy instead of sorrow and grief. Give me yourself, for I am undone without you. I am done spending money on that which cannot satisfy. And I have come to see, by the teaching of the Father who has opened my ears to hear and has taught me to learn and has opened my eyes to see, and I come and I believe that I'll never hunger again, that I'll never thirst again, because you are mine and I am yours. And I feed upon you by faith, knowing that without you as my food, I will perish eternally. And here's satisfaction, because of the sovereign grace of God. But note the evidence of the sovereign grace of God drawing you, opening your ears so that you might hear, teaching you so that you might understand, opening your eyes so that you might see. The sovereign grace of God means that you don't just smell the bread, you don't just feel the bread, you don't just see the bread. You don't just discuss the bread. You don't just argue about the bread. You eat it. It's not enough to do anything short of eating. Eating knowing that your life depends upon it. And so the Lord sets before you today four critical components the sign, the substance, the skeptics, and the sovereign grace of God. He sets before you these four critical components that you might carefully consider, where is it that you personally find satisfaction? You know that the promises of the world are empty, but not the promises of the Savior. And what does he say? All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. Sovereign grace isn't an impediment to coming. It is, in fact, the bridge which God builds that you might come. And so will you find satisfaction in the only place where it is to be found, in feeding upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, his words here aren't meant to be taken as literal. They are figurative. He says, the words which I speak are spirit and they are life. The flesh profits nothing. He's not talking about crass literalism. He's saying, as you need your daily food and will die without it, so you need me. Feed upon me and find your all in me. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in this morning for Truth Unchanged and Unchanging. We hope you will join us again next Saturday. The First Church of Merrimack is an Orthodox Presbyterian church located in southern New Hampshire. If you would like to learn more about us, you can find us online at fcmnh.org. Once again, that is fcmnh.org. We'd like to hear from you if you've been blessed by our program. Give us a call or drop us an email simply to let us know you're listening. Our contact info can be found on our website. We are always encouraged to hear from our listeners, or better yet, come and join us for our worship service. The First Church of Merrimack meets each Lord's Day for public worship at 10:45 a.m. and 6 p.m. At both services, we sing praises to our God and hear the Word of God proclaimed. For we believe that the Word of God renews the Christian's mind, enabling us to grow in love and service to the Lord and to one another. We also believe that the first day of the week, the day our Savior rose again from the dead, is the Lord's Day, a day to seek the Lord and find our pleasure in Him. If you do not have a home church, we cordially invite you to visit us at First Church. Our meeting house is located at 7 Babuzik Lake Road in Merrimack, New Hampshire. It's at the corner of Daniel Webster Highway and Route 3, directly across from Merrimack Town Hall. And now, quoting from our church's first covenant of 1771, to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be ascribed exalted praises. Amen.